Turn in the Word of God tonight to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We are going to focus tonight on the first five verses of this chapter. Let's read the entire chapter together. We believe this to be the holy, inspired word of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his good people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, a chrysophorus, the 11th, a jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the city of the street was pure gold. And it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We'll read the chapter, or read the Word of God that far tonight. Let's read again the first five verses. A little bit lengthier, but let's take the time to read again the text, which is the first five verses of this chapter. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring our series of sermons on the order of salvation to a conclusion this evening by considering that final end of God's saving work of you and me. That final end being glorification. And tonight in the sermon, we're going to go to the very final end. The glorification not in heaven, where our souls will go upon death, but the glorification at the very end when Jesus Christ returns and we are brought into the new heaven and the new earth. It is true that we often think more about heaven than we do about the new heaven and new earth, and there are reasons for that. One of them, very simply, is that when we are faced with the reality of death, either that of a loved one or ourself, we dwell upon where we are going to go, what is on the other side of the death that we are facing or that our loved one in Jesus Christ is facing. And so we think about and we speak about and we praise God for the heaven to which our souls will go to be with Christ upon death. And that is part of God's saving work to glorify us. But understand that heaven is incomplete. It's not the final end. It's incomplete because on the one hand, what is there are just our souls. And the nature of God's saving work in Jesus Christ is that it's not just souls that he redeems, but it's bodies and souls that he redeems. And who you are and who I am is not just our souls, but also our bodies. And what Jesus Christ did for you and me is not just redeem our souls, but also our bodies. And so heaven right now is incomplete because only the souls of God's people are there with Christ and not their bodies. There comes a day when it will be body and soul. And on the other hand, it's incomplete because part of the glory of God's work to glorify is that He brings together the entire body and bride of Christ to dwell with God in the face of Jesus Christ. And right now, it's only part of the body. A significant part. A large part, we can even say, as we are nearing the end of human history and the return of Jesus Christ. But not everyone is in glory right now with Jesus Christ. Some are there, some are not there yet. And that leads us to see what is part of the glory of the new heaven and new earth. Part of the glory of the new heaven and earth is that it's individuals that make up not part, but the entire body and bride of Jesus. So that entire body and bride of Jesus dwell together with God in the new heaven and new earth. And so to bring our series of sermons on God's saving work and the order of salvation to a conclusion, we're not going to talk tonight about heaven. What we're going to hear about is that final end. And that final end is life in the new creation in the age to come. And so that's what we consider from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Let's consider saved by grace, glorified in the new creation, or the new heaven and earth. Let's consider in the first place the new creation, in the second place the elect citizens, and in the third place we'll end the sermon and we'll end the series on this point, the covenant fellowship. Saved by grace, glorified in the new heaven and new earth. We'll consider the new creation, the elect citizens, and the covenant fellowship. What John sees in Revelation chapter 21 is a vision of the new heaven and new earth. But this is not the only place in the Word of God that instructs us about this final end to come when Jesus returns on the clouds of glory. I'd like to read a couple of other passages that also speak to this truth. One of them is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 describes what the creation right now is experiencing, waiting for the day of its redemption, the creation's day of redemption in the age to come when Jesus returns. I'll start at verse 18. Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, the creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." That in part is talking about the redemption of the creation itself, which is when Christ will make a new heaven and a new earth. There's another passage that we can turn to, and that's 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, which also speaks of the same truth taught in Revelation 21. I won't read the entire pertinent section. I'll read just verses 12 and 13. 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." It's that new heavens and new earth that John sees a vision of at the beginning of Revelation chapter 21. As we develop the truth of the new creation, I want us to see at the beginning the beautiful harmony and unity in the truth of the Word of God. That's something to point that out in the first place that we've seen in the series of sermons so far on the order of salvation. I hope you've appreciated that as we've studied the doctrine of salvation and the application of that doctrine to our lives. There's a beautiful harmony and unity in how God saves you and me. Elected in eternity, first great work of regeneration, that life. God calls then, and because that life is there, it quickens the faith to believe. And by that faith, we're justified and also sanctified. And having been saved by Jesus Christ, He preserves us and preserves us to the end that He will glorify us, all based upon the central work of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's a beautiful harmony and unity in all of the Word of God concerning how He saves you and me. There's also a beautiful harmony and unity in the Word of God as you think about Revelation 21 and 22 in light of the Word of God as a whole. That harmony and unity is seen in how the Bible mirrors itself at the beginning and the end. We know how the Word of God begins. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it begins, and this is how it ends. John in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And He crowned His creation with the creation of man. Man who, as the crown of that creation, was to dwell in the earth that God had made for him. But we know that man fell into sin. And when man fell into sin, what came rushing into this world were the effects and the punishments of sin, chiefly death. But God had a purpose in that. And God's purpose in that was this, Revelation 21. It was not that, the original creation of Genesis 1, but it's this, the creation of Revelation 21. Because God's purpose, even in the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, was to glorify Himself in an even greater way through the sending of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, through whose work He would redeem and save a guilty people, but through whose work He would bring into everlasting life and fellowship with Himself. And the culmination and climax of that saving work of Jesus Christ is exactly what we have here in Revelation 21. God, through Jesus, ushering in a new heaven and a new earth where He would dwell with His redeemed people. But part of the reason for, right at the beginning, calling attention to that original creation and the new creation of Revelation 21 and that fall and that redemption in Jesus Christ is to show us how there is a cosmic purpose in the redemption and blood of Christ. And that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is broader than your and my individual salvation. And what I say there is not meant to mitigate any way the significance and the glory of individual salvation. That's been the whole point of this series of sermons, to show the glory and beauty of God's saving work of you as an individual in applying unto you the blessings of salvation, the end of which is this glorification. But the cross of Christ has a broader application than the salvation of the individual. not a broader application to men, but a broader application to the creation. And that's the point of Romans chapter 8. Because you understand, Jesus Christ on the cross conquered sin. And when he conquered sin on that cross, he defeated in his resurrection death. And what we know from the Word of God and what we have staring at us in the face every single day is that this creation in which we live has in it the effects of sin. Staring us in the face every single day is the reality of death. Thorns and thistles, frigid cold, burning heat, natural disasters. All of these things that show us day after day that this creation bears in it the effects of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. And so when Jesus conquers sin on the cross and conquers death itself in the resurrection, that has an effect not only upon the individual, but there is a cosmic purpose in that, because it's on the basis of that redemption by Christ that God, through Christ, then will make this creation a new creation wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the point of Romans 8 without going into detail about it. That the creation itself is under the bondage of corruption and will be freed from that bondage and enjoy the liberty of the children of God. And that happens when Jesus Christ returns to make all things new. And so that leads us to see also a third beautiful unifying truth of the Word of God. We said a first one was just a reflection upon the order of salvation. Beautiful unity there. We said a second one was the mirror of old at the beginning, Genesis 1, and new in Revelation 21. But here's a third demonstration of the unity of Scripture. And that is this, that the central event on the basis of which everything that we're talking about takes place, your individual salvation and the cosmic purpose of God to make a new heaven and earth, the central event upon which all of that is based is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that ties together everything, that ties together everything from the fall of Adam and the promise of the seed of the woman to the individual redemption of elect children of God to that final culmination of it all in the recreation of the heaven and the earth. Because a sinless, righteous, perfect people cannot dwell in a world filled with corruption, sin, and death. And so God in Christ will make it new. That's the word in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. When John writes there that he sees a new heaven and new earth, we should understand the meaning of that word new. That word new does not mean that he saw something that Jesus started over and created anew. The meaning is not that this present heaven and earth is annihilated, done away with completely, and then something entirely new is brought into existence. And that new brought into existence is where the elect with God will dwell. That's not the meaning. In the New Testament, there are two words for the word new. One of the words for new means new in time and origin. That's not the word that's here. Not new in time and origin. Rather, there's a word new that refers to new in quality and nature. And that's the word that's used here. The idea is that the creation will be renewed, made new in that sense. The former things were passed away. The former things of verse 4, death, crying, sorrow, pain, that's gone. And in a renewed creation, we will live with God, world without end. There's all sorts of things that we can point to demonstrate that that's the idea of the new creation. Very quickly, one of them is Romans 8, which we talked about earlier, where it says that the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Delivered. That's the nature of what will take place when Christ returns. It's not starting again, but it's a deliverance from corruption, sin, and death. Also in Romans chapter 8, the figure that is used shows this. The figure is that this creation is like a woman in labor. A woman in labor has pain and travail. And what will come out of that pain and travail is a deliverance when new life comes forth from her womb. And God says this creation is under labor pains. And the idea is not that the mother dies and something else takes its place, but there is a deliverance from that pain. And the deliverance comes when Jesus returns and a new creation is brought into this world. You can also point to demonstrate this to 2 Peter chapter 3, which we read a couple of verses from. In 2 Peter 3, what we learn is that the great type of the end is the Old Testament flood. What happened with the flood points us to what will happen when Jesus Christ returns. And we know what happened with the flood. God brought a new world out of the flood, so to speak. But it wasn't new in that he started over. But through the water of the flood, he purified and delivered from the wickedness and preserved and protected Noah and his family. Not perfectly, it was a type, but that points us to the end when Jesus does not start over, but purifies and makes new. And so that's the idea of the new heaven and new earth, a renewed heaven and earth, just as your bodies will not be a completely new body, but your body will be a redeemed, renewed body like the body of Jesus Christ. So also the creation will be renewed on the day of his return. That will take place by means of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3 makes clear that it is through the means of fire. 2 Peter 3, 7, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Verse 10, elements melt with fervent heat. The earth and works therein shall be burned with fervent heat. Verse 12, heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In some way, fire will be used by Jesus in order to bring in this new heaven and new earth. And that's fitting that it will be fire. Fitting because on the one hand, fire is that great picture of the judgment and punishment of God. We read that in Revelation 21, the outstanding figure of God's punishment and judgment is fire. It is to a lake of fire that the unbelieving reprobate will go. And certainly when Jesus makes all things new, part of that will be the final judgment and punishment to hell of unbelieving, reprobate, wicked man. But also fire is appropriate on the other hand, because fire is that which cleanses. Fire is that which dissolves away all of the impurities. And that's precisely what will be taking place when Jesus makes this heaven and earth new again. All that is sinful and corrupt and defiled will be done away with. The former things will pass away. And certainly we pause and reflect upon the absolute wonder of that. We grasp, of course, to understand how this is going to happen. The whole of the return of Jesus, we can only begin to understand in as much as God has revealed it to us in His Word, but we believe it by faith, that when Jesus comes, all men will see Him. And this we believe by faith too, that when He comes, He will make all things new in the way that we described it a moment ago based upon the Word of God. What a wonder that will be. And that should be no surprise to us, because every main saving work of Jesus Christ is a wonder. A wonder beyond human understanding. The wonder of God Himself. Every single one of those saving works of Jesus Christ is like that. The incarnation. What a wonder that incarnation is, that Jesus of a virgin, the Son of God, come into the flesh. The cross, what a wonder that cross is. 3 hours of darkness bearing the wrath of God for our sins. The resurrection, what a wonder that is, that He conquered that grave. The ascension, what a wonder that is, that from that mount He ascended into the glory of heaven. The pouring out of the Spirit, what a wonder that is, that the Spirit dwells in the church. And when He comes again, what a wonder that will be. Everything from when He appears physically to when we stand before Him in the judgment to when He raises the bodies of all men to this, when He makes all things new. What a wonder that will be. A wonder that we believe by faith. And we read to conclude the first point of the sermon, and there was no more sea. What John sees in this new creation is no more sea. And remember that he sees a vision, symbolic meaning to many of the things that he says here. And so here you face the question of what does it mean that he sees no more sea in that new heaven and new earth. And it may mean this, that there was nothing there that would divide. The sea is that which divides. Throughout all of human history, that's how the seas have operated between nations. They've always been barriers. Barriers that divide people. That's going away as technology increases, and that's part of the paving of the way for the kingdom of Antichrist. But the point is that in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more sea. Nothing that divides. Perfect unity of the body of Christ with Jesus. Let's consider now the elect citizens of this new heaven and this new earth. The first point of the sermon is a point where there's so much that we can wonder about and so many questions that we can have about. And some of that is okay as we are bound to what Scripture says, but there's so much that we don't know. How many questions came up in your mind as you heard that first point of the sermon preached? Possibly many. What is it going to be like? How much is it going to resemble what we know and experience today in this heaven and earth? What is going to be there? What is not going to be there? All that type of stuff. And all of that can lead us astray if we don't very quickly come back to what is the main point of it all. And the main point of it all is, who is there? And because of who is there, what is there? And that's what John goes on to describe in the remainder of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. What he describes is whom it is that dwells in this new heaven and new earth. Because, beloved, ultimately that's the point. Why does God have to usher in this new heaven and new earth? He ushers in this new heaven and new earth because it becomes the dwelling place where he will be with his people. God did not make the beginning creation a dwelling place for the animals. That wasn't his purpose. He filled it with animals. He beautified it with plants, but the whole point of it was this is where man is going to live. And now we come to the end, and the whole point of Jesus Christ coming again and making all things new to the glory of God is so that in that new creation, no more with sin and death, the church will dwell with Christ. And so John makes that clear, not just what he sees, but he makes clear whom it is that he sees in that new heaven and new earth. And that is verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What John sees, beloved, is the church. He sees the elect church who make up the citizens of that new heaven and new earth. That elect church is described in two ways in verse 2, and we'll talk about both of them. It's described as the New Jerusalem, the holy city, and it's also described as the bride adorned for her husband. The church is, as we read it in verse 2, the New Jerusalem, a holy city. When John writes that, he is describing very clearly the church of Jesus Christ. And we know that because of what's found in the text itself in verse 2. That city that he sees, New Jerusalem, is, as we read in verse 2, a bride adorned for her husband. And then that's confirmed later in Revelation 21 in verses 9 and 10 and everything that follows. Listen to the end of verse 9 where we read, "The angel speaks to John, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" And we know what the bride, the Lamb's wife, is. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us very clearly that the bride of the Lamb who is Christ is the church. And now this is the Lamb's wife, verse 10. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." The remainder of Revelation 21 is not a description of the new heaven and new earth. It's a description of the holy city, Jerusalem. And that new Jerusalem is the church. And it's that church that makes up the citizens of the new heaven and new earth that John sees at the beginning of Revelation chapter 21. The description is that it's the holy city, the new Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem was where God dwelled. Particularly on Mount Zion, in the temple, and where that Ark of the Covenant was. All of that in Old Testament typical form said to the people of Israel, "God is here. And this is where and this is how I meet you as my people and dwell with you on the basis of the Lamb and its blood that would be shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat." That was the church of the Old Testament, because that was God being with His people. You fast forward into the New Testament, and the partial fulfillment of that is the church of all ages, because now, with the coming of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit, it's no longer an Old Testament typical form in one city, in one temple, in the holy place or most holy place in the Ark of the Covenant, but now it's where the Spirit has been poured out and where the Word through the Spirit is present. Christ is present and God is dwelling with His people in salvation in the church. And what John sees here is the ultimate fulfillment of that. The ultimate fulfillment is in the age to come, in the new heaven and new earth, where God will be with His people. And His people is that new Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ. There's so much that we could say about that church from Revelation chapter 21. That's part of the point of the remainder of the chapter, but let's highlight just a few things about what we know about this church from our text. Number one, consider her origin. Listen to the Word of God carefully. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. From God out of heaven says, this is where she came from. The origin of the church of Jesus Christ is God. It's God according to the decree of election. It's God because He sent Christ as the Redeemer of His bride. It's God because He applies, as we've seen in every point in this series of sermons, that salvation to the believer. In every single respect, the reason for the church's existence and her origin is God. It's not you and me. It's not a man that says, I'm going to make the church what it is. But it's God who says, it's my church because I elected her. I redeemed her. I saved her. I gathered her. And so John sees this new Jerusalem coming down from God. In the second place, consider her holiness. This is what we have right in the text. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, and that led me to think about probably, I think it was the first sermon on sanctification. And in that first sermon on sanctification, what we emphasized there was that this is the purpose of it all. God elected and redeemed and justified in order to make holy. And we said what holiness is, separation to the end of consecration to God. And that's what John sees. He sees New Jerusalem holy with the holiness of Christ, such that now in perfection, she's consecrated to God in the new heaven and new earth. Consider in the third place her citizens, her members who make up this new Jerusalem. And they are the elect of God. Revelation 21 makes that very clear. It talks about the gates, 12 of them in the description of the city, 12 of them with the names of the tribes of Israel on it, and then the foundations, 12 of them with the names of the apostles, both of which representing the elect of the old dispensation and the elect of the new dispensation that make up the citizenry of this new heaven and new earth. The elect whose names, as we read at the end of the chapter in verse 27, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then, beloved, consider her glory. Her glory. The first thing that John sees when he has laid before him New Jerusalem, is what we read in verse 11. He showed me at the end of verse 10 that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and then this, having the glory of God. She's beautiful. She's radiant. She shines. She's magnificent. And generally speaking, beloved, the whole point of the rest of Revelation 21 is to say this one main idea. See the glory of the church. This is why she's laid with gold. This is why there's pearls. This is why there's all these beautiful stones. This is why there's no sun there. There doesn't need to be a sun there, because who is the sun? The sun is Jesus Christ himself. So that the glory of the church, what makes her beautiful, is nothing in you and everything in Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the individual throughout the series of sermons, and now we bring it to the collective. This was the individual. You're beautiful. You are beautiful not because of who you are in yourself. In yourself, you're ugly. But in Jesus, you're beautiful. And when he makes you new with a resurrected body, in body and soul, you'll be beautiful. And then you take the beauty of the individuals and put them together as the whole body and bride, and what you have is the glory of the church. And everything you see in that new heaven and earth, when you see the church, is going to be a beauty and a glory of the Son. S-O-N, Jesus Christ. Christ himself is that glory of God. And Christ, who is your life and your salvation, and ours collectively, is our glory. What John sees, and you could tie all of those individual points back to Christ if you studied Revelation 21 in depth. What John sees is the church from God, holy, of the elect throughout all ages, with the glory of Christ himself. And as that new Jerusalem, holy city, she is, as John sees, the bride adorned for her husband. She's the bride, the beautiful bride of Christ. And on that day, when Christ comes again and makes all things new, that marriage to Jesus will be perfected. We can understand very well the image of the text. We consider a wedding. We consider a wedding that will take place this week Friday in our own congregation. With a young man standing right here, and the door is open, and he sees his bride, and she's beautiful, and he loves her. And in that moment, he wants to do nothing but take her to be his wife, and to say to her all the days of her life, I love you, I'll always love you, and I want to be with you, and I want to be only with you, and live with you forever. On that day, the church, the true bride, is adorned. And Jesus Christ takes that bride unto himself to enjoy the beginning of the marriage that will last forever in the new heaven and new earth. Which is why the essence of that final glorification is covenant fellowship. For what we read here in verses 3 and 4 is this: I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Beloved, this is the culmination and climax of the text. And this is the culmination and climax of this series. And this is the culmination and climax of everything God does for His people. And no matter what I say in the last 5 minutes of this sermon, nothing can adequately express what is to come for you and me and all of God's people. It's covenant. With them. Verse 3, three times. With them. That's what it's all about. Right there. God with them. In friendship, in fellowship, in love, and in perfection. This, beloved, is the final perfection of the covenant promise that God has given throughout the entirety of His Word. Go through His Word, Genesis 17, Exodus 19, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 34, 2 Corinthians 6, Hebrews 8, and many, many other places. And God has always said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And this is why I elected you, and this is why I regenerated you, and this is why I called you, and this is why I gave you faith, and this is why I justified you, and this is why I sanctified you, and this is why I preserved you, and this is why I will glorify you, so that I will be with you forever. And in that fellowship, this is what won't be there. But everything that we read in verse 4 regarding what won't be there points us to what will be there. No more death. We're surrounded by death. You have to face death. You have to see your loved ones face death. God says, in that day, no more death. But perfect life. And this is the life with me forever. No more sorrow. No more sorrow. No more sadness. But perfect gladness and joy forever. No more crying. Because He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Beloved, we cry. How much have we cried lately? Cry because of the burdens in the church. Cry because of difficulty in family. Cry because we see our loved ones die. Cry because of sin and its effects. And God says to us, you're not going to cry anymore. You're not going to cry because there's only going to be perfect, sinless fellowship with God. No crying, but smiling. Joyful smiling because of what God has given to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And no more pain. No more pain. No more struggle. It'll all be gone. In the resurrected body that we have in Jesus. I said earlier, beloved, words cannot describe it. But this is what's coming as the final culmination of all of God's saving work in Jesus. He's with us. He'll always be with us. He'll never forsake us, and we'll live and enjoy perfect fellowship with God in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true. It's true. And He said unto me, verse 5, write, for these words are true and faithful. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Believe it. It's true. In Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. He's redeemed you in His blood. He's applied the blessings of salvation to you, and you know it by faith. He's preserving you right now. And this will be your end as a child of God. Believe it. Don't doubt it. It's true. As we have it in God's Word and as you hear it preached, and may God write it upon our hearts, and may we know it. Know it in the depth of our souls, and out of that live to the glory of His name, waiting for this day, waiting with joyful hearts for this day when Jesus Christ will return again to make all things new. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thank Thee for all of Thy saving work, and we thank Thee for this final end of it. And just as Thy Word says, it's true and faithful. We pray that we might know that with certainty, by faith, believing that this is what is to come for us and all of Thy people. We pray now at the end of this series that Thou wilt bless it and use it for our edification and building up, as we seek to understand better all of Thy works. For we confess that an eternity in glory will not exhaust glorying in the wonder work of salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.